Amen. Let's open our service of word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege to gather together in the middle of the week to pray, to study your word, and even now to sing a hymn in praise to who you are and what you do. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us in a special way, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would apply your word to it, and Lord, may we change in accordance with it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The book of Daniel was written to people in exile, and it was immediately written to Israel back in 530 BC, BC, of course, before Christ. So after the majority were deported to Babylon in 605 BC, which was before then. But because God's word is timeless, it's also written to people today who may also be asking, where is God in the midst of a culture that looks like it has beaten God? And Daniel told Israel, and also tells us today, that despite their and our circumstances, God is still in control. If I were to give a title to this message, that's what I would say. God is still in control. It's not just these Jewish exiles in 605 BC that needed to know that God is still in control. Every Christian needs to know this. You see, if you think about it, every Christian is, in one sense, far from home. You didn't know that, did you? Okay. Every Christian experiences exile. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." You've probably sung the old song that goes, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Anybody heard that one? Okay, so it's not too old. Okay, good. Hebrews 11:13 calls Old Testament saints like Daniel strangers and exiles on the earth. And in verse 16, it adds that they were seeking a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Heaven was their homeland, and it is our homeland too. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." We're exiles. We're outsiders. This world isn't our true home. With that in mind, the book of Daniel has a lot to say to us. And the first thing it says is that in the midst of terrible events, God is still in control. I hope that by the time you leave tonight, you'll have that phrase resounding in your head. God is still in control. So, why did this catastrophe happen to Daniel and his people? Well, Daniel chapter 1, if you've got that open, verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God." Let me ask you a question. Who gave King Jehoiakim into the hands of the king of Babylon?
God.
God did. There are three rulers described here in this passage: Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord. But only one of them was sovereign. Who was that? God. Okay. It looked like Nebuchadnezzar was in control, but Daniel tells us that Jehoiakim was placed in Nebuchadnezzar's hand like a gift. The sovereign God handed one king over to another king. The true sovereign, the Lord, was still in control. God is in control even in bad times. Think about it for a minute. When bad times are happening, do you sometimes wonder if God is in control or not? Think about it. Be honest, okay? If you've thought, "Oh, these things are so bad, God must not be in control," Because if God is love, he wouldn't let this happen to me. Ever thought that? Okay. However, keep in mind, God is always in control. He is almighty, but he's still all loving and all wise. So God is in control, even in bad times. This message is meant to comfort God's people. No matter what we are going through, no matter what circumstances tell us, God is still in control. By the way, I had to remind myself of this in the last year and some, okay? Daniel doesn't say in these two verses why God allowed this catastrophe. Later in his book, he says it's because of Israel's sin. But here in these two verses, he focuses on why his readers can have hope. God doesn't always explain why certain things happen, but he tells us that he is still on the throne. The Lord hasn't abandoned his people, even when he has to bring discipline into their lives. The book of Daniel shows how God cares for us, even in our exile. So let's apply this lesson personally. Is God punishing us or disciplining us when we encounter unpleasant circumstances? Let me clarify an important truth here before answering that question. If you are saved, you are a child of God. You understand that? Everybody understands that. Okay. God punishes the lost, but he does not punish his children. Okay? Do you get that? All right? He corrects and disciplines us as his children in order to weed out our wrong thinking, our wrong attitudes, and our wrong choices. Punishment is a negative thing. Correction or disciplining is a positive thing. Now, while you're going through it, you may not think, this is not feeling positive, Dad, or whatever, okay? However, correction and disciplining is done out of love to accomplish something good in our lives, a change. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 11. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, I'm going to stop right there just to explain a couple things here. Do you notice that there are two things that we're to get rid of if we're running the race, okay? One of them is sin. Well, that's obvious. That's logical. But notice encumbrance. Okay? Encumbrance is not necessarily a sin, but it's weighing us down. It's hindering us. It's distracting us, whatever. It's not helping us in the race. So keep that in mind. God may ask you to get rid of an encumbrance, even though it's not sin, Lord, it's not sin. What? You know, no. Yeah, but it's not helping. So keep that in mind and be willing to let God show you to get rid of an encumbrance. Okay, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is the earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, speaking of God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, is God disciplining us whenever we encounter unpleasant circumstances? Not necessarily, and not every time. By the way, that's a question that I had asked the Lord when all these things dropped on me. Lord, so are you disciplining me? Is there something I'm ignoring? Or so I had to ask these kinds of questions. Well, this is why it's important to seek the Lord and ask him to show you if there's any sin in your life that you need to confess and forsake, or any wrong thinking or attitude that you need to change. If so, then take care of that by heeding 1 John 1:9 and confessing it to the Lord. If he does not reveal to you anything wrong in your life, by the way, you really want him to show you, okay? Not, I don't think of anything, Lord. No, give time, let him talk to you, okay? But if he doesn't reveal anything, then you can conclude that it's a time of testing to strengthen your trust in him and your walk with him. And by the way, he did, okay, for me. So I would encourage you to continue to do the sin thing first, and then realize if that's not it, then he's doing it to test you, to strengthen you. It's preparing you for further service for him. As the hymn writer wrote, in fact, if I can get through this without choking up. Okay, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But here's the verse that deals with what we're talking about. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I almost made it. Okay. Having understood all this, nevertheless, the main application we can take from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, together with Philippians 3:20 that I read to you, and Hebrews 11:13, is that as citizens of heaven, we are exiles here on earth, and therefore we will stand out as different. We will often not be understood nor accepted by the lost around us, and we may even experience persecution because of it. I've mentioned this before, that as a little kid, I was in Chile, and I was a gringo because my blonde hair and blue eyes stood out like a sore thumb. Everybody knew I wasn't Chileno, okay? And I could tell, man, I couldn't escape it. I didn't fit in. I was a stranger. That's just a physical example. But spiritually, we all are like that here on earth. The comfort we have through it all is that we know that God is still in control. He is still on his throne, and whatever he allows to happen in our lives is for our ultimate good and his glory. You notice I always say ultimate good. Did you notice that? How many of you caught that? You get an A and it's okay. Ultimate good, because we're always looking for the immediate good, aren't we? This is what we're always looking for. Immediate. No, we've got to realize that God has a long-range goal, right? A long-range plan. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes some things to all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The caution I would give you is that when you don't understand nor accept these truths that we've covered in this message so far, you will start to believe that God is not in control. Now you are on a very slippery slope. If you decide that God is not in control, it reveals the fact that you are looking at your plans, your logic, your view of how things should work, and what you think is best for you. Notice how many yous and yours I put in there? Okay. If God's plans do not coincide with your plans, or at least follow your idea of what is good for you or for your loved ones, then you are forced to conclude that God is not in control because he is not sovereign and not all powerful, or else God is not all wise, or else God is not good. This last conclusion is blaspheming God's character. Do you understand that? Think about it for a minute. Have you thought, maybe not even put it in words, but have you thought that God is not good because of what he's allowing or has allowed in your life? Think about it. Is God good? Yes, he is. In fact, every one of the conclusions on this list is contrary to God's word. Therefore, you are then forced to conclude that the Bible is not authoritative and, in fact, is not God's word. All of this is blatant unbelief. Do you understand that? You say, well, yeah, I'm with you, Pastor. Why are you're preaching to the choir here? Well, listen, there could be a future time when you're going to go through trials and you're going to be tempted to think God is not in control, or God is not good, or God is not wise, or whatever. Okay? So think about it now and prepare yourself for it. Guard yourself with what you know about God. If you've decided that God is not in control and you have not thought through this, you may not have realized that you are living in unbelief. You don't have a love relationship with the Lord. It is formal at best. In other words, it's in your mind, but not in your heart. You have no real testimony before the unsaved individuals that you may be trying to win to Christ. The joy and confident trust that a true child of God has in the midst of trials very often is a proof of the reality of salvation that God uses in the heart of an unsaved individual to convict and convince them of their lost condition and their need to come to Christ for salvation. That has always been my confidence that God is doing that. And all the doctors that I've encountered during this past year. But I know that they're noticing. I've mentioned before that Dr. Saad, who did the actual original surgery, when all these other things happened and the blocked urethra and all the rest, and he said, I can't get over, you're still smiling, you're still happy. And I told him it's because I know the Lord. I know he's in control and he's a good God. He has a good purpose. I have not been able to talk to him afterwards, but I know God can use that. I'm praying God will bring him to salvation. So when a lost person does not see this in you, then you have no testimony and your witness falls flat. In fact, I would exhort you with Paul's sobering words in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? If you do find yourself in this state of unbelief, then go back to the cross and make sure you have truly trusted Christ to save you from sin and hell. If you know you are saved, but have allowed yourself to backslide into unbelief in a matter of God's sovereignty, and obey Christ's command in Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5, where the Lord Jesus says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So here Christ is exhorting those whose love for him has cooled to repent and go back to the joy and trust and love for him that they had when they were first saved. You know, it's always an important and useful exercise to go think about the time when you were saved. How did that happen? Do you remember the time? Do you remember the circumstances? Go back there. You know what? God will probably bring back to you that feeling, and that feeling of thankfulness and love for the Lord who died for you and offered you salvation for you. Just as it was true for Daniel and his people as they lived in exile in Babylon in Old Testament times, so it's still true today. God is still in control. Believe it. Trust him. Rejoice that he indeed is working all things together for your ultimate good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truths that we understood tonight as we read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and the New Testament passages that spoke to that situation. Lord, I pray that we would remember that you are always in control, and that anything you allow to happen is for our ultimate good, for your good purpose. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in us, refine us, so that we can be more useful in your service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.